If you open your Bibles to Matthew 6, we'll read verses 16 through 21. I'd like to ask you to stand in honor of God's word. Thank you. Matthew 6, 16 to 21. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their full reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God's blessing on his word. You may be seated.
And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, what I'd like to do as of first importance is to remind you what we've done and where we've been. The name of this series is called Finishing the Race. This is the Apostle Paul's last words to his closest disciple, to his favorite preacher, the young, by comparison, Timothy. And what Paul has been doing in the book of 2 Timothy is really giving the pastor Timothy his last words of wisdom before Paul goes to be with the Lord. These are the things that Paul thinks are the absolute most important things. In fact, I challenged you a few weeks ago to begin a list of things that if you were on your deathbed and somebody said to you, what are the most important things for me to know, that you would have a list for them. So I want to share some of the things he's already said. First of all, he says to Timothy, I thank God for you. That's really important. When we leave this world, it's important for the people who we leave behind to know that they've made an impression upon us, that they matter to us. He says, I pray for you. He says, I long to see you. He says, I'm inspired by your faith and the legacy that you have. Remember, Paul reminded Timothy that not only did he come by his instruction naturally from a faithful mom, but also from a faithful grandmother, even though his father was not a believer and was a Gentile. He goes on to say, I call you to action. And then he says what we've really been talking about over the last few weeks, do not be ashamed of the message or the messenger. Do not be ashamed of the message or the messenger. And that's what we've been occupying our thoughts on over the last couple of weeks. In verse 8 it says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, that's Paul, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We notice that he says this, do not be ashamed of the message or me, Paul said, his prisoner. And that's been the defining theme for the last couple of weeks. He calls us then to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm really excited to get this text on Youth Sunday. You may not have noticed, but it was Youth Sunday, right? So the youth did a couple more things. It was great to see them. I'm excited to get this text on Youth Sunday. And here's why. Here's why. There is nothing in the church that gets so little attention as the actual faithfulness to Scripture on the part of children. We are so quick to assume that youth cannot and will not accept the things of sound doctrine that we do whatever we can to make church tolerable for those who have not been trained to know the truth. And it's exciting for me to see young people in our church who truly want to grow in their knowledge of Christ and grow in their commitments to His Word. We have very low standards for the doctrinal faithfulness of younger people. I think we do them a great disservice in that. And I think more than that, I think we betray our own prejudices. Let me ask you this. How many of you have insurance of any kind? All right, some of you. How many of you lock the front door to your house when you leave? Any of you? A couple of you. Take notes for those who do not raise their hand. How many of you keep your PIN number a secret? If not, come see me afterwards, right? There are certain things that we do because we are trying to protect something. We are trying to protect something. And what our text this morning will say is simply this. Hold to the pattern of sound words which you heard from me, Paul says, in faith and in love and in the Holy Spirit, or in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit or treasure through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. The Apostle Paul calls us next, through talking to his disciple Timothy, to do this, to guard the treasure. We're the kind of people who lock our doors, we have insurance. Why? Because there are countless people in this world who would love to rip us off. Why? Because there's countless ways in which what we value in this world could be destroyed. As a parent, I understand the temptation to keep our kids busy so they don't get into trouble. I get that. As a parent, I understand the pressure to make your kids or have your kids like church. I get that. I understand. I feel that too. But when they are so busy that Sunday morning is intolerable, or when they're so entertained that they're no longer taught, they will go to hell with dusty Bibles. They will go to hell with dusty Bibles. Parents, lock your doors. Parents, keep your PIN numbers secure. Parents, invest in your children. I know it's hard, because maybe we were not properly invested in. And maybe we don't know what we're guarding. And maybe we're hoping our kids stay ignorant of Scripture so that we're not embarrassed when they baffle us. I get all of that. I'm not above any of that. But I don't want the youth of this church to go to hell with really cool youth-oriented Bibles left unread in their room. Guard this treasure. Notice what he says here, beloved, in verse 13. Retain the standard of, in Greek, hygienic words. In English it says this, retain the standard of sound words, which you've heard from me. Beloved, we must retain the standard of sound words. Why? Why? Well, here's why. Because it's precious. Because it's beautiful. And because it's valuable. Years ago, I went to the National Archives. Have any of you ever been here? Where they have the Constitution behind thick glass. It's a true story. I'll never forget. I was standing in line to go into the National Archives, and I was chewing gum. It was a hot day. My mouth was dry. So I was chewing gum, and this very big, very intimidating security guard comes up to me and says, "Spit out your gum. You can't chew gum near the Constitution. And he was big, and he was scary, and I spit out my gum. I took my gum and I put it in the trash, and I trembled before him because he could kill me with dental floss. You know the kind of people? Well, you're waiting in line. It's a hot day. I don't know if you're anything like this, but I'm waiting in line, and after a while, I just kind of... needed a piece of gum. I didn't even think about it. My mouth got a little dry, so I reached in my pocket and I pull out a piece of gum and I pop it in my mouth. And this security guard went off. He got right in my face and he says, "Do you want to see the Constitution?" "Yes, I want to see the Constitution." He says, "I told you to spit out your gum." And I'm like, "Ah." I mean, I wasn't that bad. And so I spit my gum out again, holding in this fear and trepidation. And it dawned on me later. I was thinking, why on earth was he so loud and passionate and aggressive about gum? And here's why. Because they don't want gum on the Constitution, right? And wouldn't it be horrible to come up to this great document and put your hand on the little thing there and just lean and look in and what? There's gum all over my hands. And you don't think people would do that, do you? No, you know better. And if you don't believe me, just keep your eyes open in public and see how much gum you see all over the place. It scared me, but it also taught me that some things are so valuable that they must be guarded and they must be protected. Paul says that sound doctrine must be protected. It must be guarded. It must be retained. If it is lost, all is lost. If we lose sound doctrine, we may preserve the form of Christianity for coming generations, but we will have denied its power. Do you believe that? There might still be churches gathered around for music or social interaction, or even in the hopes of making this world a better place. But when we denounce or fail to retain the sound doctrine of the Word of God, we may preserve the form of godliness by denying its power. And so what is Paul calling us to? First of all, he is calling us to passionately cling. Passionately cling to sound doctrine. To passionately cling to sound doctrine. That's what this means. It means that we are to retain the standard of sound words. To retain what doctrine looks like and is meant to look like in the church and in the world. We are to guard the treasure. We are called upon to preserve biblical Christianity, not simply for us and for our tastes, but for coming generations and for the glory of God. So how do we do this? Look in verse 13. Retain the standard of sound doctrine or sound words, which you've heard from me. Notice that Paul is unashamed by saying the message he preached, the books that God led him to write, were sound doctrine. He's not ashamed of what he commanded, what he taught, what he shared. He's not embarrassed. He says, stick to these things. Stick to these things, and not only you will be okay, stick to these things because they are valuable, and without these things, Christianity ceases. There is no such thing as a doctrineless Christianity. So cling to these sound words. And how are we supposed to do it? Look in verse 13. It says, retain the standard of sound doctrine which you've heard from me. And then it gives us some descriptors. First of all, in faith. And secondly, in love. And thirdly, in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? This means this, that if you are to retain sound doctrine, you will need faith, you will need love, and you will need Christ. The modern church, in so many ways, has just been running away from clear doctrinal Christianity. And we're so convinced that the only way we can get people to even come to church is by minimizing what the church believes. When Paul, more importantly, God through Paul in the Bible, commands the direct opposite of that. Guard this treasure. Now notice in verse 12, looking back, that Paul says something very interesting. He says in verse 12, "For this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." Why is Paul not ashamed? Well, he tells us, "Because I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard," here's what it is literally in Greek, "to guard my deposit or treasure against that day." He uses the same language in verse 12 as he does in verse 14. And what he's saying is this: "I am not ashamed because I trust God with what I've given to him, the deposit, the treasure that I've given to him, my life, my future, my safety, my security. I leave that to him and I trust him." And then he says in verse 14, "Guard the kalein parathekein, the good deposit that you've been given." Put it simply, he's saying this: we trust Christ with our lives, with our future, with everything. God entrusts to us this message. We know he will be faithful in protecting us. The question is, will we be faithful in protecting this message? Emmanuel Bible Church, that's your mission. That's on Paul's heart when he's about to die. He doesn't say, make sure you keep churches open. He doesn't say, make sure you keep seats full. He says, guard this message, the message of biblical Christianity, without which we have no Christianity. So how do we do this? Well, first of all, we need to know sound doctrine. Parents, you need to know sound doctrine if you're going to teach sound doctrine to your kids. Now, we can do some things. We can teach them in Sunday school. We can teach them in youth group. We can teach them in Awana. We can teach them in all these other things. But it'll never be enough, or at least it'll never be as much as what you can do if you know what the Bible says and pass it on to your own children. But you can't teach what you don't know. Secondly, we need to care about sound doctrine. We need to really think these things are important. And I can't make you feel that these things are important. I can yell and scream and pound the pulpit. I can shout and repeat myself 100 times. But that must come from within. It must come from you. Thirdly, we need to insist upon sound doctrine. And this must come from the people as well as the leadership. What do I mean when I say this? Emmanuel Bible Church, you must demand doctrinal faithfulness in this church. You must demand doctrinal faithfulness in this church. It shouldn't be the icing on the cake, it should be the cake. It should be what you expect from the leadership, from the preacher, from each other. We need to passionately, passionately cling to sound doctrine. Now, I'm anticipating a possible objection. Maybe some of you are thinking this. Dom, we're not all theologians, right? You love this stuff. You want to talk about Greek or Hebrew. You want to talk about the Bible. You want to talk about systematic theology. Last Thursday night, we had a great discussion of ecclesiology with the men. It's the doctrine of the church. And you might be thinking, Dom, you love this stuff, but I don't. I'm just a regular Christian. I'm not a theologian. Sure you are. All Christians are theologians. The question is, how good of a theologian are you? Imagine saying to your wife, I really love being married to you, but I'm sick of the yap-yap. Could you shut up, please? Men, have you ever tried that? Try it on Valentine's Day. If you're in marriage and you say, you know, I really want to spend the rest of my life with you, I just want you to leave me alone. Would you be a good spouse? And yet, how many Christians say, all right, I got it. Okay, I'm saved now. I understand Jesus died for me. I'm secure. Everything's fine. Now I'm going to live my life as if you didn't exist and then hope that you do exist when I die. I mean, I don't even know if we can say any real Christian believes that. But it is the way we act sometimes. You'll say things like this, Dom, I'm not a theologian. Yes, you are. All Christians are theologians. The question is, how good of a theologian are you? One famous man said this, theology is for everyone. Indeed, everyone needs to be a theologian. In reality, everyone is a theologian of one sort or another. And therein lies the problem. There is nothing wrong with being an amateur theologian or a professional theologian. But there is everything wrong with being an ignorant or sloppy theologian. Therefore, everyone should read theology. We need to passionately cling to the message. Secondly, we need to persistently bring the message to bear in our lives and in the world. In our lives and in the world. The best way to discourage people from believing in Christ is when we act as if we're just like them and there's no difference in us and there's been no change in us. We must bring these things to bear in our own lives. Act the way the Bible tells us to act. Think the way the Bible tells us to think. Feel the way the Bible tells us to feel. And then people will be changed. And we need to open our mouths. Open our mouths in the world. A world increasingly hostile to some of these things. We must persistently bring the truth to bear in our lives and in the world. And thirdly, we need to prevent any deviation from the truth. In the church and in the church. Let me ask you. How do you know what's true? I mean, how do you know who to listen to? How do you know what books to read or audiobooks to listen to? How do you know what's good and what's bad? The only way to know what's good and what's bad is to know the Bible. I mean, are you sitting there thinking, well, I know Dom is good. So as long as Dom keeps talking, I'll believe whatever he says. Yeah, I think there's probably nobody in this room like that, right? I hope not. So where do you get your truth from? How do you know what's good and bad? How do you prevent any deviation from the truth? Well, you need to know the Word of God in order to defend the Word of God. And my fear is that in so many churches, you will get really great practical advice about how to be a good husband, or how to be a good father, or how to be a good employee. And all of those things are important. But what you might not get is the doctrine of the Bible. And without that, there are a lot of good fathers that die and go to hell. Without that, there are a lot of good parents who die and go to hell. Without that, there are a lot of of good, comparatively good people who die and reach a Christless eternity. We have to guard this. And I think if I'm being honest, and I try to be honest all the time, but if I'm being forthright, the thing that has been the biggest burden in my life has not been that the world doesn't care about these things. The hardest burden in my life has been the professing people of Christ not caring about these things. And I don't want a pity party. I'm just telling you, that's what breaks my heart. Because I don't think that way. I've never had that experience. I got saved by reading the Bible. And then I go to church. Do you know this? Did you know this? And people are like, back off, Dom. Switch to decaf, right? I don't understand unexcited Christianity. I've never experienced it. I mean, day to day, right? But generally speaking, I haven't. And so talking to people about a God who sent his son to die in your place and being told that kind of thing, that is the last thing you do if you want a healthy and thriving church. I've never understood that. And I know I'm probably missing something, but I don't know what I'm missing. And that's a burden to me sometimes. We must passionately, persistently bring this message. We must prevent any deviation from the truth. Why? I mean, what difference does it make? We're all here, check. We're all listening, or at least pretending to listen, which I appreciate, check. We're all putting in our time, check. So why be so worried about losing this standard? Let me tell you why. First of all, we have to be very careful and very vigilant not to lose this standard. And here's why. First of all, because of who the message came from. If biblical Christianity were simply a list of rules and regulations formulated by man for the enjoyment of man, I say let it burn. But it's not. Biblical Christianity is the breath of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this: all scripture is inspired, theopneustos, breathed out by God, and profitable. There are so many Christians, I think, or professing Christians, who would say, yes, I believe the Bible is breathed out by God, but it's not profitable anymore. No, the Bible says it's not only the word of God, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I know what some of you are thinking. Dom, I don't feel adequate to teach my kids the Bible. I get that. We'll help you with that. I feel for you in that. You are not adequate, but the Bible is adequate. Read it to them. Teach it to them. Guard it for them. 2 Peter 1:20 to 21 says this: but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Remember who gave us this message. God gave us this message. So why guard this? Because, first of all, because who it comes from. Secondly, because what the message does. Romans 1:18 says this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Think about that for a second. God is angry at unrighteousness. He's angry at a lack of gratefulness. He is angry at what we spend 98% or more of our time thinking about and doing. So something must deliver us from this. Something must give us a respite from this. Something must soothe us. Romans 1:16 does. For Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation, for deliverance to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Beloved, remember where this message comes from. But also remember what this message does. It is the means by which your soul was saved. It shields us from the wrath of God, and it is the power of God for our lives. Another reason why we must guard the truth, thirdly, is because of the opposition. Now, I'm going to say something now that's going to really shock you, and it's going to blow you away, all right? Be careful. Ready? Not everybody likes this message. Shocking? No, but it's true. There is opposition. And instead of caving, crumbling, because the message seems to be getting less and less popular, we need to be more and more committed to preserving sound words. Jude 1, verses 3 through 4, there's only one chapter in Jude. So Jude 3 through 4 says this, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Why? Paul, why would we do this, Jude? Why? He tells us. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed." Now, think about that. They crept in unnoticed. What does that mean? That means that people don't come to the church and say, "I hate everything you teach. Can I teach Sunday school?" Or, "I hate everything you're about. Can I handle the children's ministry?" Or, "I can't stand the message of the gospel. Can I preach?" No. What they do is they come in and they go, "We believe the same thing. We're all good. We're the same. You know, we're just going to focus on other things for a while. We assume that we're on the same page. So let's focus on other things." And then what happens? You wake up like a frog in boiling water. Not that they wake up. And you're thinking to yourself, "What happened? Don't believe me? Look at other church websites and find their doctrinal statement if you can. Why not have a doctrinal statement? Because they want you to think they agree with whatever it is you think." They sneak in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master. Beloved, look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Why? Verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Opposition. And fourthly, fourth reason why we need to guard the truth is because of human nature. We must protect this message because we are so prone to compromise and rebellion. And we think if we could just take the edge off some of this message, maybe it would be a little bit more readily accepted. That's kind of like saying, "I don't like chocolate, but I want chocolate cake. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take all the chocolate out of the chocolate cake." Well, is it chocolate cake once you take the chocolate out? No, it's some sort of bizarre monstrosity I can't even imagine, right? There is no Christless Christianity. There is no doctrineless Christianity. There is no Christianity that is busy getting busy while they leave the things of the faith to grow cobwebs, to get dusty, and to die. All right, so that's the thing he says here, is guard sound doctrine. And then the last thing he says, we'll spend the rest of our time on this: "I am lonely and isolated." Why on earth would he say this? Why on earth would he say this? Look with me in the text, would you? Would you please? verse 15, chapter 1. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Remember this? Don't be ashamed of the message. That's what we talked about. Don't also be ashamed of his messenger. Now, in verse 15, it says this, that everyone in Asia turned away from him. And he even names two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Why did they leave? We're not told. Why did they leave? Did they find Christ uncompelling? Did they go deep into the things of Christianity and say, you know what, this doesn't do anything for me? Or did they leave because the opposition was getting so intense that they're like, it's too high a price for me? We don't know. Did they leave because Paul made fun of their names? I mean, Phygellus and Hermogenes? Will any of you name your children that? Why? We don't know. We don't know. But we do know that they weren't the only ones. If you'd look with me in chapter 4, starting in verse 9, you'll see this. Chapter 4, verse 9, 2 Timothy, it says this, make every effort to come to me soon. That's what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, I am alone and I am isolated. I need you here. Notice what he goes on to say. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Which probably didn't make Luke feel very good, right? But Paul looked around and the only one who was still with him was Luke. He says, Timothy, I need you. I'm lonely and I'm isolated. Friends, ministry is lonely and isolated. It just is. I know you don't know that. That's okay. But it is. And Paul's in a prison, suffering as a prisoner. And he just wanted people around him. And they, one by one, gave up on him and left. Notice what he goes on to say here in chapter 4. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and then, this is the best part of the whole book for any pastor, and the books. Bring my books, right? I'm lonely and isolated. Bring my books. Especially the parchments. I love that. You know I love that. And then he goes on, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him. Who would be harming Paul at this point? Well, not only did they harm him, but he named names. Here's Paul's heartbreak. I am lonely and isolated. Some people have abandoned me. They've abandoned me. Can you imagine what Paul felt like here? He knows he has more days behind him than in front of him. He's afraid he's going to die alone. He's going to die alone with this message. This great, wonderful, beautiful message. And he's going to be abandoned. Why might they abandon him? We don't know. We assume it's because of loving the world and persecution. I mean, it makes sense. He's been saying, suffer with me. So it's safe to assume that they refuse to suffer with him. But why might people abandon you? Well, they might grow weary of sticking to the message, and they might well become embarrassed because of the messenger. He says, some have abandoned me, but some have encouraged me. Why say this? so that Timothy knows that he is not despondent. In verse 16, Lord, grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was, listen to this, was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Paul goes on in chapter 4, again, we'll get there, to talk about some of the people that really did encourage him. Look in verse 16 of chapter 4. It says this, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And then in verses 19 to 22, he will list some of the people that really meant a lot to him. So Paul wanted Timothy to know two things. One, this message must be guarded. And two, he was lonely and isolated. And so how can we apply this and bring this message to an end? Here's the conclusion, friends. What you protect shows what you value. Right? What you protect shows what you value. You lock your car door because you don't want to lose your car. You buy insurance, house, you know, renter's insurance or mortgage insurance because you don't want to lose your house. Life insurance because you don't want the people that you love to be in a bad situation when you die. What you protect shows what you value. And what you value shows you what you love. Matthew 6:21 says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love my books. I love them. They're like friends, only better. Because they're quiet and they can't run away. If you're ever driving down Summit Street and smell smoke, and you look and you see the building in flames, run in and grab as many of my books as you can. But I have some books that are out of print. Couldn't even get them again if I wanted them. That's why I lock my door. That's why I take care of these things. Because I love them. What do you love? What is it in your life that cannot be easily replaced? Here's a test, and I'll close with this. As you make your list of things that you want to pass on to others before you die, ask the following questions. What are some absolutely essential beliefs that I think my children, my grandchildren must believe? List them. What are some things that distract me from my beliefs or values? If this is what I want you to believe, what takes my attention away from these things? So you can warn them. Thirdly, how have I promoted these things? How have I encouraged these things? A belief in these things? And fourthly, how have I dishonored these things? Whatever you want to pass on as your legacy, you have to understand that those things are absolutely important or essential. Two, that they're precious and we may be distracted from them. Three, that some of the things you do in your life makes them more beautiful. And four, some of the things you've done in your life makes those things seem less beautiful. Friends, we have to guard this message. Not just so churches are in business in 40 years, but so that churches thrive in the doctrines that they are entrusted with in 40 years. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, who's sufficient for these things? I pray that you would give us a sense of your wisdom, a sense of your Holy Spirit, as we, again, recommit ourselves not to simply making our kids do what they don't want to do or making ourselves do what we don't want to do or anything like that, but that we would commit ourselves to adorning the truth so that it is so beautiful and so powerful in our lives that our children want it, that they crave it, that they value it. And Lord, maybe that's the problem. Maybe some of us, all of us, one of us, I don't know. Some of us do not value your truth the way it should be. And maybe that's where we must begin. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I don't expect that much of this will make sense to them. So Lord, I pray that you would impress upon their mind that there is something precious in the Lord Jesus Christ that must be protected, must be guarded. And that is that if they will cry out to you for salvation, to be delivered from their sinfulness, they will be delivered. Because Jesus died in their place. Oh Lord, would you please work within us? To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Hope in Jesus, in Christ the Lord.